Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
We're pleased to have Dr. Scott Barfoot, Director of the Dallas Seminary Doctor of Ministry Program, as our chapel speaker today. Dr. Barfoot earned a THM in Pastoral Ministries at Dallas Seminary in 1998 and a PhD in Organizational Leadership from Regent University in Virginia in 2007. His research examined both the breakdown and the cultivation of interpersonal relationships and trust between pastors and lay leaders in selected churches around the United States and Canada. Scott has served in several pastoral leadership roles in rural and suburban churches in Canada and the United States since 1992. He has a special interest in leadership development in the local church and desires to equip pastoral and educational ministry leaders who will make a significant impact on the next generation for Christ and the gospel. Scott and his wife, Debbie, have two sons and a daughter, and we're delighted to have Scott come and join with us and speak to us today in chapel. Please give him a warm welcome.
Good morning. It's really a tremendous honor to be here and a delight to be able to open with you God's Word. In 1994, some 17 years ago, I came down and sat for the first time where you sit today, all the way from the Great White North of Canada. And not only did I end up leaving with a THM, but I met my wife Debbie here, and we got married during our time in seminary. She went through the counseling program. Actually, Debbie was one of the first graduates in the MABC program here at Dallas Seminary. Some of you know who have traveled from afar to Texas in the U.S., some of the culture shock, and a couple things that was kind of fun. When I first moved here and actually worked on campus, I worked in distribution, and there were a crazy bunch of folks that were great to work with. And they said, "Scott, you've got to go to Cece's Pizza." And I was like, "Cece's what? Cece's Pizza." So we went there, and it was incredible. Coming from Canada, where the cost of food was so much, and it wouldn't be a buffet, it was $2.99 for all you could eat. Not only pizza, but dessert and salad. I mean, when we went in there, I just thought, you know, this is too good to be true. Are you sure we're not stealing from this place? And then in those days, Lincoln Hall was still standing strong. And of course, now you've graduated to the Washington Hall, which is like heaven. But every Sunday, it was a culture shock because every Sunday there was the second worship service, and that was to worship the Dallas Cowboys. And all the guys would gather in the lounge with a big TV. Of course, in Canada we do it, but it's just hockey instead of football. Pray for me. I'm still working on getting the Aggie jokes, but I'm coming after many years. This morning, I want to encourage us to remember a simple principle. And it's the principle that two are better than one. Seminary life and ministry is like a hike. It's too significant and too dangerous to go it alone. Several years ago, while pastoring on the East Coast, my youth pastor, who was an avid outdoorsman, introduced me to the story of a hiker, Aaron Ralston. Aaron was one of these adventure, risk-taking type hiker climbers. And deep inside a remote canyon one day as he was climbing, a half-ton boulder shifted and pinned his arm. And in his book, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, Aaron Ralston tells his own story, and I want to read an excerpt from it. He writes, "It's 3:05 on Sunday. This marks my 24-hour mark of being stuck in Blue John Canyon. My name is Aaron Ralston. My parents are Donna and Larry Ralston of Englewood, Colorado. Whoever finds this, please make an attempt to get this to them. Be sure of it. I would appreciate it. It's April 27th, 2003, and for the first time since my arm was pinned against the wall of this Utah canyon, I am using my digital camcorder to videotape myself. I take long blinks and rarely look at the camera's screen. What makes me avert my glance is the haggard expression in my eyes. They are wide open, huge bowls. Loose rolls of flesh sag and tug at my lower eyelids. Picking up the camera, I point it to my forearm and wrist, where it disappears in the horrifyingly skinny gap between a large boulder and the canyon wall. Then I pan the camcorder up over the pinch point to my grayish-blue hand. What you're looking at there is my arm going into the rock. And there it is, stuck. It's been out without circulation for 24 hours. It's pretty well gone. Shaking my head in defeat, I yawn, battling fatigue. I outline my failed attempts of self-rescue and continue. The other thing that could happen is someone comes. This being a continuation of a canyon that's not all that popular, and the continuation being less so, I think that's very unlikely before I retire from dehydration and hyperthermia. Judging by my degradation in the last 24 hours, I'll be surprised if I make it to Tuesday. He continues. I know with a sense of finality that I'm saying goodbye to my family, my parents, and my 22-year-old sister, Sonia, and that regardless of how much I suffer in this spot, they will feel more agony than me. I'm sorry. With tears brimming, I stop filming and rub the backs of my knuckles across my eyes and start up once more. You guys make me proud. I go out looking for adventure and risk so I can feel alive. But I go out by myself, and I don't tell someone where I'm going. That's just dumb. If someone knew, if I'd been with someone else, they would probably already be help on the way. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Friends, family, seminary life, and our ministry is too significant and too dangerous to go it alone. Two are better than one. Some of you here might be NC State fans. When I was pastoring in North Carolina, we had several NC State fans, and they would share the Wolfpack motto. The strength of the wolf is in the pack, and the strength of the pack is in the wolf. Two are better than one. Say it with me. Two are better than one. One more time. Two are better than one. You know what? I know it's Friday, and some of you are about to blow some gaskets, but you're not getting it. Let's try it again. Two are better than one. One more time. Two are better than one. All right. You know, we really need to come to God's Word because God's Word is the authority that will help bring this home for us. And so I invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. And we'll read through verse 9 through 12 and hear the wisest and possibly one of the wealthiest men of all time, Solomon, writes about the benefits of being vitally connected to one another. And what's amazing is that the backdrop that he paints is the picture of a long journey and traveling that long journey. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, reading from verse 9 through verse 12. Here it is again. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Zoom back in to verse 9. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return for their work. Folks, when we build a partnership mentality, there is a greater return for us. oftentimes what happens is that we fall into the temptation. Partly it's our culture, partly might be related to our personality or our style. But we're tempted to believe that individualism, going it alone, is easier, more efficient, more effective, and it's a lot safer to do it ourselves. Sometimes I wrestle with that as a leader. I'm a kind of person that likes to get it done, ship it, you know, a Home Depot do-it-yourself kind of person, and you want to see the results and you want to move forward. Sometimes you can try to delegate things, and maybe you've experienced that, where you come back and think, no, I can just do it. It'll be easier if I just get it done. If I try to delegate it, I don't know if they'll have the ability to do it as well as I can do it myself. But folks, as we reflect on this passage, we're reminded that there is a greater return when we build a partnership mentality and we move away from individualism and division, which tends to bring weakness. But it's true. Many times it takes more work to work together with others, to partner together, to practice the two are better than one principle. It takes more thought. It takes more intentionality. It takes a lot more time and effort. And here's the big one that many of us wrestle with. It takes risk. It's risky to nurture the kind of loving and trusting relationships with others that foster the kind of partnership that God wants us to have so that we can reach the destination that He has in mind. Some of us have been in ministry or have seen ministry and we've been through the ebb and flow. Maybe even here in seminary, already there's been something that's kind of went not so well and you're hurt by it, you've taken a risk, and you can feel burned. And there's a kind of that fortress mentality as ministry leaders and as lifelong learners that we can get into, that fortress of self-protection because of risking vulnerability and relationships and issues of trust. C.S. Lewis in The Four Loves shares this insightful word to us. He says this, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." Friends, it does take more work to cultivate a partnership mentality and to take the risk and to reach out and to be intentional and to put forth the effort as a team. But two are better than one. The returns are greater. You know, I think for many of us on Facebook, we have a lot of Facebook friends, but if we boil it down, how many real, genuine friends have we taken that step and that personal risk with and that investment into their life and also giving them permission to pour into our own? I think of our marriages. Do we remember that God has brought a life partner to us as a gift because He knows that in order for us to fulfill God's call and God's will, we're better together with our spouse than we are alone. But sometimes in the busyness of studies, in the busyness and the demands and the pressures that are around us and the circumstances, we can set aside working on that partnership in our marriage relationship. But it's vital. Sometimes we come to seminary thinking that, yes, you know, studying hard is going to help, and knowing Bible and theology and the biblical languages and counseling and missions and, you know, and all the other areas and disciplines and sub-disciplines under that, and all those things are important. We need to be disciplined in our studies. But for those of us that are married, we can't sacrifice our marriage on the altar of this other type of busyness. Because the greatest partnership that lays a foundation is our spouse. And is our partner, our life partner. And God wants us to minister not out of a void, but in and through His work in the areas of brokenness to show His power in that out of the overflow of our personal walk with the Lord, and then in our marriage, and then in our family, and then in the larger community, we're able to serve him more effectively. One commentator described the values of the return like this: the joint labors of two produce much more effect than the efforts of a solitary worker. Two are better than one. Not only is there a great return in a partnership mentality, but we see a picture of a couple rewards I'd like to highlight that we see in verses 10 through 12. There are greater rewards in the partnership mentality. The first we see in verses 10 through 11. See if you can see it there, and let's read 10 through 11. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? You know, one of the great rewards of a partnership and a partnership mentality is help in distress. Help in distress. Sometimes we just need support. Sometimes there's a need for encouragement or for wisdom or for a rebuke. But to come to that place where we give another person permission to reach out and to help pull us back up when we fall down, or someone that can come alongside us and put their arm around us to help protect us from the harsh realities and the dark nights of the soul. I think of Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I remember vividly a season of about 2.5 years. It was just, the hits just kept on coming on a lot of different levels for me personally. It started 9/11, and we were in Washington, D.C., and I was pastoring a church there. And shortly after 9/11, which did impact significantly several in our church, though no one lost our life in our church, many worked in those circles that had to deal with that fallout. And then, of course, there were the anthrax scares that were going on, and so people were on edge about the mail and the anthrax going through. And then we lived in the suburbs of Maryland shortly after that, where there were two snipers that came through our neighborhood and literally killed six individuals. And I remember the fear just building up with all of these things going on, and that's separate from some of the other stuff going on in the ministry and in our own personal life that I'll share in a minute. But I remember where you begin to live in this mode of fear. And so there was a gas station in this neighborhood where six of the folks were killed. And I just remember pumping gas, but just constantly moving around like this. Just, you know, you just didn't know what would happen next. And it was only over a period of 2 weeks, but it seemed like an eternity. During that time, we also conceived with our first child. And my wife, Debbie, was just very sick. She has tough pregnancies, and she was quite sick. At the same time, we were moving from the suburbs of Maryland to Northern Virginia. And the church was also going through some facility changes, and there were some leadership challenges. And so it was just one thing after another until I came to a point in the cumulative effect of everything that I was so worn out, I entered this valley of despair. And when you get in that valley of despair, some of you have been there, or maybe you're entering there, maybe you know others who have been there, you just don't think as clearly. And so I remember some of the leadership issues in the church that we were wrestling through. And you know, some of the things I just took more personally or more responsibility for than was needed. And I'll never forget a phone call with a dear friend and mentor when I was walking through this dark night of my own soul. And I needed to hear this. I didn't know I needed to hear it at the time, but I needed to hear it. And he simply repeated these words several times. He said, "Scott, it's not you. Scott, it's not you. Scott, it's not you." And my wife, who also, even through her own journey, was such a support and partner, and my wife's wisdom in the situation, she would remind me, and she would say, "Honey, you are a great man, but you're not so great that the whole world and all the problems and all the church things depend on you." She said, "Honey, you have to stop taking credit for the problems that are around you. You're not as big as you think you are. This was the help in the midst of the distress that I needed to be faithful and to rise up in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and to press forward to be faithful to the call that he's given. Now, some of you here need to hear these same things. And sure, there are times in my own life it was me and I needed to grow in areas and mature and God had to chip off some rough edges. But in this case, that wasn't the case. And you may be in that kind of a situation. But you need to hear this. It's not you. It's not you. There are other factors beyond you. The world does not revolve around you. Don't take so much credit for the stress and the problem that you might be facing. And the comforting thing is that God knows and God sees. But we need to build this kind of partnership together to find help in distress. Is there someone in your life that you've given permission to put their arm around you, to speak those words of wisdom, sometimes rebuke, encouragement, and support that would be there for you in your time of distress? See, help in distress is a greater reward when we go together. But in verse 12, we see another important reward. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Not only is there help in distress, but there's strength in conflict. When we partner together and there's a conflict that we have to face in our life, in our ministry, there's an ability to withstand intense opposition. And there's this greater capacity to stand your ground. And here we see that, you know, two are incredible and three are even better. It reminds me of a time back in the farm. I grew up in a sixth-generation farm in Canada. And I had, as a young person growing up there, a small border collie named Laddie. And Laddie was my buddy. And one day I'm in the house and all of a sudden I hear this barking going on outside. And it wasn't just Laddie. As I peered out the window, there were two hunting dogs that had came onto our property and they were attacking my Laddie. So of course, growing up on the Canadian farm, you know, we had tools. So I had my baseball bat that was specially designed for these kinds of situations. And so I picked that up and I swung it in the air and shouted at the top of my voice, "Woo!" and ran towards the dogs and where Laddie were and where they were having their fight. And the two dogs were scared. They were frightened. And so they started to run back towards the back barn area. And so Laddie and I together, we started chasing them behind the barn and pursuing them. And then someone back at the house, not knowing what we were doing, just heard all the commotion. And so they yelled, "Laddie, Laddie, Laddie." So of course, I kept running, but Laddie had turned around and started going to the house. Then it got really dangerous. The larger of the two hunting dogs peered over its shoulder and slowed its pace and recognized I was alone. So it stopped. The second dog stopped. They turned on me, and they both started to walk slowly towards me. I stopped dead in my tracks. With an animal, you don't want to run. If they see fear, they will go for your jugular. And so they started growling, you know, moving towards me, and I just stood there with the baseball bat, you know, ready to hit a home run if I had to for self-defense. Sure enough, as Laddie was running towards the house, he looked back and realized I was in danger. And my buddy just turned back, ignored the voice at the house. He ran with his little fur on the neck up and his little doggy voice going heavy. He ran full speed, barking. And then I started swinging again, screaming. And we scared those dogs off. Friends, that is the power of partnership. There's strength in conflict. But you know, I love this in the last part as we close the message for today. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And I just picture that third strand to be Jesus. That when we're in a partnership, whether it's in our work, our ministry, in a course we're taking, in our marriage, in our family, but when we're in a partnership with someone, and we wrap our life around Christ, as we wrap our life around each other, there is a strength, a supernatural strength, and a power to overcome. And I want to encourage some of us here today too. Sometimes we go through seasons of intense loneliness. And it's not something that we've asked for, but it's something in God's sovereign plan of things. He's allowed us to go through this season. But I want us to always remember that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's our greatest partner. He intercedes in our behalf. And he's with you, and he's with me, and he's with us. Three things to consider as we close this morning and reflect on the principle of two are better than one. First, don't go it alone. Resist this temptation. Don't go it alone, friends. We can't. We can't let each other go it alone. Keep pursuing others. Allow people to pursue you. Secondly, link up. Find the connection and support that you need and that God wants you to have. Take the risk, make the phone call, send the email, post on the wall, take the relational risk and reach out. And then finally, remember, Jesus is always with us. He is the truest friend and companion that sticks closer than a brother. Friends, we can't forget today the wisdom of Solomon, that two are better than one. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Thank you for these godly servant leaders. Father, continue to make us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us courage to take the risks, to take the steps of faith, anchored in you, to reach out to those around us and to open our lives to others as you bring divine appointments and divine opportunities to accomplish all that your good and perfect plan and will for each of our lives and ministries. Lord, I pray especially for our students and faculty. There's a lot in our minds, a lot of work, reading, assignments, quizzes, grading. The list is just unending. Father, help us to turn the tap off, to first partner with you. And then, Father, just speak to us this week, this weekend, in the days to come. And show us that one small area that you want us to take that step of faith and to practice the two are better than one principle. We thank you for your word, and we ask now, Lord, continue to push it deep in our hearts and minds for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.